Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing. Last week, we looked at this idea of preparing room for God in our hearts. Preparing room for Jesus this season and really every season. And we looked at two stories. One at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and one at the end. One before Jesus was even born. And one of his last days on earth. In one, Jesus' parents come to an inn where there's no room available, no place for him, no space. And then another, where Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him to prepare a room to be set aside. They go and they find a room for there to have the Passover meal. They find it reserved and available and ready, dedicated space. So I just ask a simple question. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that space for Jesus that's set aside, that's reserved, that's available, that's ready, that's dedicated? If not, would you like to? Making a place for Jesus in our busy lives, as Scott was sharing earlier, you know, we sometimes, things get so crowded and so built up in there that before we realize it, we've just sort of added Jesus to the list of our to-dos, or we've added our quiet times or our prayer times or whatever, just as our long list that we can check off the boxes. And that's not what Jesus wants for our lives. He wants a relationship. And a relationship is not a box that you check off. It's not a to-do list. So last week we focused on the first part of that. The idea of the importance and the necessity of making space, making sure we have that space, and then protecting it, reserving it, dedicating it, setting it aside so that it's ready for whatever and whenever Jesus wants to use it and however he wants to use it. This week, we're going to focus on the next part, preparing him room. See, in Luke 22, when Jesus sends the disciples ahead to look for that place to prepare, that's how he phrases it. It says that Jesus sends Peter and John and says, go and prepare the Passover for us. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't tell them to go and secure a spot. He doesn't say, go and make sure there's a room. Jesus knows there's a room. Because he tells him, he said, you will enter the city, you'll find a man, he'll go into a house, you follow him into the house, and there you will find a large upper room furnished. Furnished means it's ready, it's got all you need, it's ready to go, then you go prepare it there. He doesn't say, go and save me a spot. One time when we were in Europe years ago, it's been more than a decade ago, I went to an opera house in Vienna. I love opera. I especially love opera in some of the cities where it was done originally, some of the places. And I went to this opera house, and I have always been and still am, do not like to spend a lot of money on things. And they had a space in the back of that opera house where you could go up to these railings. They had risers like you might see for a choir. And you could go up to the railings and you could take a piece of string or a tie or a belt or a piece of tape, whatever it was that made your, and that reserved your spot. You tied this little thing around there, did it first thing in the morning, came back that evening, and it was free. You could, as long as you just went and stood in your spot. I loved that. It was special, but it wasn't prepared for me. It was just, I'd reserved it with my little piece of string that I had to borrow from somebody else because I didn't know that's what I needed. Jesus doesn't say, go and save my place with your coat or throw this on the seat. Just make sure that place is there. He says, go and prepare. Jesus assumes that the place is ready. He assumes it's available. He assumes the space is already there. Go and prepare that place. So what does it look like to prepare a place for Jesus? Kind of an overwhelming thing he asks the disciples. Go and prepare a place for me. Amy and I were talking after church last week that it's interesting that Jesus, at the end of his time with the disciples, he encourages them, strengthens them, and secures them by saying in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Are we preparing a place for Jesus in the same way that he's going to prepare a place for us? Today, I want to look at four different vignettes, four different pictures into the lives of people who in their own ways were preparing a place for Jesus in their lives and in the lives of those around them. Four different facets of preparation that my hope is we can apply to our lives. It's great to look at Scripture. It's great to read Scripture. We want to get it inside of us, but it's supposed to do what? It's supposed to transform us. It's supposed to move and direct and guide us. And if we get Scripture in us, but all we have is rote memory, it's good, but we're missing what it's supposed to be. The Word of God is living and active. And so we want to look at not only what did these people do, but what can I do in my life? So the four different facets that we're going to look at, it's really just three, and the fourth one is sort of the culmination of all of them, are waiting, watching, searching, and then finally preparing. We'll look at that one. The first, for waiting. I want you to look in your Bibles with me again back at the beginning of Luke, at Luke chapter 2. Verse 22 to 32. It's the story of Simeon. The time had come when Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, came to their purification rites to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. There was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what was to be done according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. And he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon had been waiting in patient expectation. It says in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him that this would happen, that he would see the Lord's Christ. It had been revealed. So Simeon did what? He trusted. He waited. He trusted God and listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. What if he hadn't been waiting? What if he hadn't been staying in close contact with the Holy Spirit? He might have missed this whole encounter. But Simeon had developed this relationship with God. Simeon had developed this established relationship that connected his heart with God's voice. Simeon heard the Lord reveal this, and he trusted in faith that this would happen. It said that he was a devout man and righteous and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting isn't easy. It takes patience. Waiting takes trust. It doesn't say how long he had been waiting. But I don't know about you, but most of the time when God shares something definite, it's usually coupled with something indefinite. And so we get this dichotomy of, yes, this is going to happen at some point. And then you just have to wait. And know that God has spoken and you trust what God has said. See, waiting is purposeful. Waiting allows time for your heart, for your soul, for your mind, for your strength to be prepared for what God wants to do. That's what it does. Waiting is an important part of monumental moments in our lives. You know, a mother waits 9 months for the birth of a child. We talk about the mother as being expecting. Why? Because there's a promise in there. There's an inherent promise, and that you can see that you are recognizing that this will happen. And yet, there's a period of waiting, a period of time of patient expectation, of anticipation. Moses waited at the Red Sea while God prepared the way for them to cross. It prepared the faith of his people at the same time. See, waiting is a faith-building exercise. And it's an integral part of preparing a space for God. Ready in anticipation. That's where Simeon was. Having a regular quiet time. Having a regular prayer life. The quiet time is a way of making the space, and the prayer time is a way of learning to hear his voice. And then when you hear these promises, when you hear these words, to have faith and trust what God is saying. And then wait until he reveals it. Be ready. For our second facet, our second portrait here, we're going to look at watching. Simeon waited. We're going to go to a different gospel now, to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the story of the Magi, the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, behold, wise men, or Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Saw his star when it rose and come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he inquired where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, you Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And it says that they go and they diligently search for the child. And the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. There's no mention in the story of the Magi of a promise by the Holy Spirit like there was of Simeon. There's no mention that they were waiting specifically for something to happen. Rather, they were watchers of the stars. They maintained an awareness. And that word maintained is really important to this. They maintained an awareness of the position of the stars, of the movements of the stars. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I hardly ever even can see the stars. And when I can get out to where they see the stars, I mostly see this big, vast thing of twinkling lights in the sky. I might recognize a constellation. I might know one or two. But I tell you what, I would not recognize if one of those stars changed. I wouldn't notice if one of them was in a different position or something new showed up. But when you look at something regularly, when you study it, when you day after day track and follow and see where this is, then you are able to discern differences. You're able to notice small changes, to notice when something is outside of the norm or when something unexpected is about to happen. That's exactly what happened that night. The Magi were there in Persia at their regularly scheduled time, I'm sure. Their regularly scheduled watch. Their regularly scheduled study of the stars, and were all of a sudden blown away by the arrival of a star that was wholly unique. A star that signaled something important. A star that they recognized would change the world. And the star that ultimately changed them. I don't think the Magi had a frame of reference for what the Holy Spirit, who he was, for who the God of Israel was, for what it meant to bow down and worship. And yet, when they stand in the presence of Jesus, they find they can't. And then it says, being warned in a dream, they depart. They probably sat every night before this with no change. They probably sat waiting in expectation with nothing happening. But just then, when they least expect it, God shows up. See, the star became a promise. And the promise meant waiting in patient anticipation for its fulfillment. And now they're glued to it. They have the star. They have the promise. Did you notice when they saw the star again, they rejoiced? It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced with joy. Just like Simeon, watching its every move on a journey to its leading. We need to be in a place in our lives where we are so connected, so regular in our time and our experience with God that we notice when things are different, that we notice changes, that we notice stirring, that we notice God is on the move, that we notice something is happening. We need to be glued to Jesus so that we can watch and we can wait and we can believe. So let's turn to our third vignette of people who were preparing the way. Searching. For this one, we're going to go to the book of John. Chapter 1, verse 40. And look at the story of two of Jesus' first disciples, Andrew and Philip. It says, I'm going to back it up to verse 35. John is standing, John the Baptist, is standing with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him say this, and they began to follow Jesus. Jesus, noticing that they're following him, turns around and he says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they say to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." So they come. And they saw. And they stayed. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Peter's brother. He found his own brother, Simon, Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip then goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him who the law of Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I want you to notice in both of these accounts of these two people, the word "found." In order to find something, what must you be doing? Looking for it. You remember what he asks? Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And they kind of go on a tangent. "We wanted to know where you're staying." That's not what's in their heart. "What are you seeking?" "We found him. We found the Messiah. We found Jesus." And when they found him, what did they do? They got excited. They went and told others. They went and brought others around to celebrate, to rejoice. It's very similar to what Jesus talks about in his parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. He talks about the person that's lost something that was very important to them, and they search diligently for it, and when they find it, they bring all their friends together so that they can rejoice with them, and they say, "What was lost was found. Oh, come, Emmanuel." We sang that song this morning. This was the hope of Israel. This is what they had been waiting for. This is what they've been searching for. And when they find him, they can't wait. They're so excited. They can't wait to go and tell others, seeking him. What are you seeking? Like the wise men, like Simeon, these disciples were watching. They were waiting. But there was a more dynamic approach here. They were searching. They were seeking. They were finding. See, an important part of preparing him room this season and every season, really, is being aware that something's missing. Being able to identify it and then search diligently for it. The shepherd would not have known that one of his 100 sheep was lost had he not been diligently counting, watching, waiting, like the magi, watching the stars that noticed one of them was out of place. There's a certain diligence in paying attention, noticing, keeping track, an awareness of where God is moving, what he's working, what he's doing, so that when you recognize that something's out of place, you begin to focus and search, diligently seeking. Jesus commanded his disciples to seek, and you will find. He tells them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that when they find it, to get excited about it. Share your joy with others. See, joy like that kind of joy, is contagious. You can't help but get excited with somebody when they have that kind of joy. So finally, we want to turn to our fourth portrait. And this one is really a culmination of all the others, a combination of all of these other things put together. Preparing the way, the story of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is hard to pin down to one gospel because his account walks through all of them. I want to look at three different snippets that the scripture talks about in his life to highlight some of these things. In John chapter 1, verse 6, it says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. In Mark chapter 1, I love the way Mark starts it. He just says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. So direct. I love it. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And so John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Even before he could talk, walk, or feed himself, John was being prepared for this job. In Luke chapter 1, his father Zechariah prophesies about the boy. In verse 76, he says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Before he was born, a monumental task was set before John, was put upon him to prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the way of the Lord. How did he do it? He waited. And he watched. Later in the book of John, I love the way that John the Baptist himself characterizes it. He says, I myself didn't know him. But for this purpose, I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Let's just think about that for a second. John has been living in the wilderness, baptizing people, preparing the way for what? Somebody he didn't know. I myself didn't know him. And he says later, he says it twice, I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me, the Holy Spirit, to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John is out there because God sent him out there. And he's out there waiting for the fulfillment of a promise that he doesn't know. He doesn't recognize. He doesn't know who he is until God reveals, until God comes down. And so he waited and he watched. How many people had John baptized? Every time it characterizes who came to be baptized, it's all of Jerusalem and Judea. I'm sure that's an exaggeration, but I don't think it was two people. There was a lot of people coming to be baptized by John. He had to watch and filter every single one of them until he saw the one on whom the Spirit of God rested, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He brought the people. That's the second way. He waited, he watched. Second, he brought the people to a place where their hearts were ready to receive Jesus. How did he do it? By showing them their need for him. As they recognize their own sinfulness, they recognize the same way we do. When we come to a place where we realize we are separated apart from God, that our sin stands as a barrier, and yet Jesus, who loved us before we did anything, while we were enemies, loved us and made a way so that we could draw near. That was what John did. He prepared a way. He leveled the path so that Jesus could come directly and speak to hearts. Third, he created an excitement and an environment that built up people's expectation and their anticipation. How many times did they ask, "Are you him? Are you? Who are you? Why are you?" They're excited. They don't know what is happening. Something's happening. Why? Because everybody was watching this new thing come about. And then Jesus comes on the scene. John didn't know when Jesus was going to come. All he knew is that he had been sent. And so he positioned himself strategically in such a way that when Jesus came, he was ready. How about you? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you clearing a path? Are you leveling out the difficult terrain? All the smoothing out all the rough spots, straightening out the path? Are you preparing the way? Are you anticipating? Are you expecting, watching, waiting, searching for Jesus? For peace, for hope. Jesus wants to be found. He wants to know you. He wants to draw close to you as you draw close to him. Waiting, anticipating, expecting the unexpected. We don't know always what God is going to do. We don't always know when he's going to do it. So we plan to do things regular, normal, until God lights us up with something. And then we need to be ready to act. Simeon waited in anticipation, and when God said, "Move," he went to the temple. The wise men had a regular watch, a regular study. When they noticed something out of the ordinary, they acted. And they focused their eyes like a laser beam on that star to where it was going to lead. Andrew and Philip recognized what was missing, and they searched until they found it. And John made a way. Created a space, he laid a foundation, and when Jesus came, he was ready. See, Jesus isn't always going to come when we expect him. He doesn't always come when it's convenient. He doesn't always come even when it makes sense. But if we're prepared, if we're watching, if we're waiting, if we're searching, even when we don't know exactly when he'll arrive, we will be ready for him. Room furnished, lamps lit, ready for whatever the eternal, unchangeable, yet unpredictable God wants to do. Ready to say, "Welcome. We've been expecting you." If you're here and that's where you want to be with God, he's calling. He's calling to you. He wants to draw near. He wants you to draw near to him. If you're looking for that hope, that peace, that expectation, that excitement, it's in Jesus. There is nothing on this world that we are going to find that is going to substitute that. It's Jesus.